You see movie clips and verses here and there that are true. That's why people go, oh, it's a good church. I heard a verse. Well, yeah, you heard the verse, but were you taught? Movie clips, verses here and there, baby doctrine week after week, pastors sitting on a chair dialoguing with people. That's not the expounding of the Word of God to the receptive heart.
Thanks for joining us for this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Greg, today we finish our look at principles of worship from Nehemiah chapter 12 and 13, and you've saved the best for last.
Yes, I have, Dave, and this study has been so wonderful. We've learned so much about worship, and now we come to the pinnacle of what our worship should be focused on. So turn with us in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 12, and we're looking at verses 44 through chapter 13, verse 3.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
The worship service will have convicting preaching from the Word. This preaching which elicits a righteous response. Indeed, on that day, the word was read and the people were convicted and responded in obedience in relationship to foreigners, as we'll see. Chapter 13, verse 1, back in Nehemiah. On that day, they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. On that day. Again, these are these things. On that day, Nehemiah wants to make sure that you know this happened on that day. He could have just been saying these things, but you might get distracted. Think it was some other time. He's saying, on this day, on this day, on this day, this happened. This happened. He says, on that day, they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. Now, he doesn't explain who the they are, and he doesn't even talk very much about the reading of the book, which we're going to see happened back in chapter 8 at a different time. On that day, they read aloud from the book of Moses. Now, the book of Moses would be the law. We have the Pentateuch that Moses brought forth. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? We have those five books initially, right? There's certainly the prophets, and there's also the wisdom writings. But here they read from the book of Moses. They read from the book of Moses on that day. Now, who is the they? He doesn't say who the they are. He's assuming that after studying this book and reading through it, we know who the they are. Because notice, on that day, they read aloud the book of Moses in the hearing of what? The people. So the people are not the they. The people are not the they. The they, it implies, are Levites and priests. That's what it implies. And that's what happened. It implies that this is part of worship. On that day, and it's the very final thing we see. It is the final thing we see in this worship service, is the reading of the Word of God. He says here, on that day, they read the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. Now turn back to chapter 8, because I think we gain a good insight back there about what this reading would have been like. Because it talks about the word being read by Ezra, and then it talks about the word being read by the Levites, but then it goes into an explanation that helps us understand what I believe is happening here. And that's why I believe he just says they, that we assume we understand it's what we've seen before through the Levites. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7, and let's go to the middle of that verse. And the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in place, and they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. This is so important. It is not simply a Catholic reading of the word, blah, 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 right? There was an explanation to hearts that were receptive and right with the Lord. There was an explanation. And if you were with us back in chapter 8, you'll remember that verse 7, the end of it, is basically a summary of the details that happen in verse 8. The details are verse 8, the first 7 is the summary. And it's my belief that the reading of the word aloud, book of Moses, and the hearing of the people is like what we see here in chapter 8. I believe it's just like this. It is the way they did it before. It's the way we see them when they came together. And so here, we see that the Levites explained verse 7, the law. That's verse 7. Then in verse 8, this is now explaining how they explained. Okay? He says here, and they read from the book, that's, you gotta get it out, right? From the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Now, that term translates, probably not the best translation there, as we'll see. But here we see they were explaining, and that word, if you were with us in chapter 8, that word explaining meant to bring about understanding. It was the same cognate word of all who could hear with understanding. They were bringing about understanding. They were explaining to bring about understanding, to cause to understand. It's in a hifel form, to cause to understand. The word in Hebrew, bin, to discern, to understand. We get it, right? We get it. Thus, the Levites, what they did in verse 8 was summarized in the end of verse 7. They caused the people to understand the law while they remained in place. That's really the summary. And how did they do that? Notice we have the word being read, verse 8, and we have this word in this verse, verse 8. They read from the book of the law, translating. Now, that's not the best translation, by the way. The word really means to be distinctly declared to give a sense that one might understand. They read distinctly declaring, not translating like you would translate a language. They distinctly declare that you would understand. It's that word we see here. And so the word was being read, distinctly declared, to give the sense that one would understand. And this is what teachers and godly teachers are to be doing. This word, translating, means to be distinctly declared. It means to pierce, to clarify, to make clear. Now, obviously, if I'm translating something, I'm making it clear. But here, this is about making it clear in which they already understood it, the language. They weren't changing languages. So you could say verse 8 this way. And they read from the book of the law, distinctly declaring in a stinging fashion. And then notice, middle of verse 8, the result or the goal. To give a sense, in a sense, so that they understood the reading. To give a sense so that they understood the reading. It's one thing to read, but it's another thing to be taught so that you would understand what is being read. And the Levites were the ones who were doing that. The word to give sense means to put in place insight. It's the same word that Eve thought about. She thought that if she went the other way, her own way, that Satan was tempting her, she would be made wise. She would gain insight. She thought that. But here, this is in a righteous way, where the word is being declared distinctly, in a stinging fashion, that they would understand what is being read. That's the ultimate goal. It's not just simply to read the word. It's that you would understand. It's that I would understand. And with that understanding, then we would respond. But it needs to come in a stinging fashion. It needs to open us up. You see it. Is this not what the Lord Jesus did? Luke chapter 24, verse 27, I'll read this to you. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained. He explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Jesus could have just simply read the word. And there's nothing wrong with reading the word. We should give attention to the public reading the word. But there is also teaching. There's explanation. Luke 24:32. This is when he had risen from the dead, like the last verse I just shared, the third day. And they said to one another, the people that he had spoken to, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us to the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us. Explain the scriptures to us. We know for the heart that's willing to receive, that's not hardened. Don't harden your heart. The heart that's willing to receive, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division, soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We know that, right? For those who aren't hardened, right? Hardened, chapter 3 of Hebrews, those who aren't hardened, let the word's going to cut through, right? And so then, this is what we call expounding the word. Reading the word in a distinct way that places the hearer and puts the wisdom in them that they might understand. That's what expository preaching is. Now, that word has been hijacked by the reforms, guys. This is really what it is. This is what it means. So then, notice back in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, verse 12. Verse 12, notice this. And the people went away to eat and drink and send portions to celebrate the great festival because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Isn't that great? That is great. So then the process which God's teachers teach is through the word being declared in a distinct fashion that it would place wisdom so that those who hear would understand. And the Jews got it and they responded. You see, if you're a believer and you're in a typical evangelical church these days, even some Baptist churches where the sermons are 25 to 30 minutes, this is not going to happen there. It's not going to happen that time. It can't happen. You can't have it expounded upon in that little amount of time. There needs to be a distinct declaration that would place wisdom in the heart of those who hear that they might understand. You see, movie clips and verses here and there that are true, that's why people go, oh, it's a good church. I heard a verse. Well, yeah, you heard the verse, but was it expounded upon? Were you taught? Right? Movie clips, verses here and there, baby doctrine week after week, pastors sitting on a chair dialoguing with people. That's not the expounding of the Word of God to the receptive heart. I posit to you, the opposite is happening in a lot of these churches. And if you're comfortable with that type of teaching, then maybe you are of those who cannot endure sound doctrine, but are looking to have your ears tickled by teachers according to your own desires. And you've turned away from the truth to miss. And that's a shame. And I encourage you to confess and turn to the Lord right now that you might be built up rather than torn down through your own desires. So then, we have, I believe, them teaching the Word of God. And we see a principle for this throughout the Old Testament. We see a principle here in Nehemiah chapter 8, which I believe applies to chapter 13. And in the New Testament, we have plenty of passages that tell us how we should be bringing forth the Word of God. Let me share a couple, and we'll finish up here. 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, that's foundational, it's already been founded, and third teachers. Primary gifting in the church right now is teaching for the building up of the body of Christ, right, to the works of service. We know that those who have charge over you, you appreciate them diligently who give you instruction, 1 Thessalonians 5. We know from Ephesians 4, the ladies are going through this, that we have pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We have pastors, teachers that teach the word of God. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. That's what you need to be doing, Timothy, until I get there. We know from 2 Timothy 4, this solemn charge in the presence of God and his angels. Very serious. After Paul has explained about the bad guys who are increasing and getting worse, but you, Timothy, don't go that way. Remember what you were taught from your grandma and from your mother, that which is able to bring salvation. Remember the wisdom, the truth, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. He goes on to share about the Word of God. And then from there, he says in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Your pastor is not doing that. He is sinning. That's what God calls solemnly for us to do. And he says here, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They can't hear it. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate, that means you go to the church you want, accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, that's the Word of God, and listen to myth or stories. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you, right? It's all throughout. When Jesus was restoring Peter, how did he restore Peter? Was it all about love? It was about obedience. If you love me, Peter, you're going to obey me. You're going to share my word with my sheep. You're going to feed my sheep. That's what that word means. Feed, shepherd, feed. When it says tend, that means feed. If you love the Lord and you're in a position to teach, feed God's sheep. So then, I believe we have on that day, back in Nehemiah 13, the word read aloud, they, implying the Levites. And how did they do it back in chapter 8? They read it, they explained it, they expounded on it. And the people got it. The people got it, as we see in the hearing of the people. And notice what happens. As we come together to worship, the finale should be our hearing the Word of God and responding to the Word of God as we come together. Look at what happens. And there was found written in it, that's the book of Moses, that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. I love how he says that. Nehemiah said, however, it was turned to a blessing, right? He doesn't just read the passage. He says, this is what was found, and this is how they got it. This is how they understood it. So it came about When they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. They responded to the word of God. That's the last part of our worship services. We respond to the word of God. Here we have the word of God read, I believe, back like in chapter 8. There's a precedent for that through the Levites. And they found in that that no Ammonite, Moabite shall enter the assembly of God because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, God turned the curse into a blessing. Evidently, they were reading Deuteronomy and possibly Numbers 21 through 24. And let's take a look at Deuteronomy 23. Turn to Deuteronomy 23. Now, we don't have time to go through Numbers 22 through 24. That's a long portion about Balaam and Balak and all that stuff and the donkey. And you can read that and the angel of the Lord and all that. It's quite instructive. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. This is probably what they were reading. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Hey, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall enter the assembly of the Lord, because they did not meet you, that's Israel, with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Isn't that great? You know, he takes what's bad and turns it good because he loves them. He loved Israel and he did it for them. And then notice, this is just a little extra bonus verse here. You shall never seek their peace or their prosperity in your days. Don't ever seek the peace of the world or their prosperity. Don't be watching the shows where it says, you take this drug, you'll have peace. It's the world. And no, don't do that. Don't seek their peace. Don't seek those shows where the world's saying, hey, this is how you can make money. You need more money, you need more money, you need more money. Don't do it. Don't seek their peace or their prosperity. That's a side note, okay? But this is probably the passage they were reading. And because of the actions of the Ammonites and Moabites, Israel was commanded not to allow them to enter the assembly. Now, the Ammonites and Moabites were the descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And these nations, apart from a few who came to know the Lord by faith, such as Rahab and Ruth, they hated the Lord, Psalm 83, and they always desired to destroy Israel. They hate the Lord. You can read that in Psalm 83. Now, when Israel had come out of Egypt, after they had wandered, they were coming into the land of Canaan, coming closer, and they had to pass through the land of Ammon and Moab. Now, when they came to Ammon, they tried to pass through, but Sihon, the king of the Amorites, would not let them do that, and he didn't give them food or water. Okay? The Lord made it clear, Deuteronomy 2, you can read this in your own time, that the Israelites were not going to be given the Ammonites into their hands. They were not going to overthrow them because God had given the sons of Lot a possession. Okay? Then Deuteronomy 2:19, so Moses sent messengers to Sihon, that's the Amorite king, to let the Israelites pass through peacefully. Just sell them food and give them water. Okay? And it's Deuteronomy 2:27-28, but Sihon came out for battle, and yet the Lord delivered Israel and defeated him and his people. 2:32-33. So we know that God was being gracious through Israel, going to let them have their land, and they just needed food and water, but they didn't give it to him. They attacked him, and God then overthrew them. Now, the Moabite guy, Balak, he saw this, that they got overthrown, and he's fearful. So he hires this Balaam guy, this prophet for hire. And we see that in Numbers 22. Balak, the king of Moab, was fearful of the Israelites because of what they did to the Amorites, and he hired Balaam, the prophet, to curse Israel. You can read about that. And we know that Balaam was a prophet for hire. He was a wicked man. And his madness was restrained when the Lord had his donkey speak back to him, restrained the madness of the prophet, 2 Peter chapter 2. And we see in Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua that God caused Balaam to bless Israel rather than to curse. And I'll read this for you. This would be Joshua 24:10. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, for I delivered you from his hand. So then, we have this passage that they were reading. So it came about that when they heard from the law excluded all foreigners from Israel, and explains why. because they didn't give him water, and they hired Balaam to curse, but God brought that into a blessing. Then what did they do? What did these Jews so they excluded all foreigners from the land. They acted on it. It's one thing to go, yeah, amen, amen, and then walk out and go do what's wrong. It's another thing to say amen and do it. They were rejoicing over the word and the Lord and praising him. They heard this and they responded to the word of God. And that's how this portion ends here. And the next portion in Nehemiah moves to a recounting of something earlier, which reveals something later on, which is going bad. And that's the end of the book. Because we need to keep diligently watching out for bad things to come back in, bad habits to sneak back in. They're going right now. They're working, they're following the Lord. They're doing what's right, and the word's working in them. But we got to be diligent. So then we have the response to the word of God based on a conviction. This is the last principle we see. In our worship service, we should have the word of God proclaimed, expounded, brought forth, that there would be understanding, and you would know what it's about, and you would respond and do what is right. And that's our last principle here for how our worship service should be. And I believe this is how it should come together and close. We see this principle here in Nehemiah. So then, I believe that worship service doesn't have the word of God, isn't God's worship service. We see that it's God's word that works in our hearts and makes us like him and causes them to worship him. So then, from our study in chapter 12, from the beginning up to the beginning of chapter 13, we've gained insight as a body on how we are to worship the Lord corporately. And we've seen that we must have leadership and skillful servants. We've seen the worship must be planned and pure. We've seen it needs to be organized and led by those to make sure it's immersed in glorifying music and singing. And we've seen that Jesus Christ and his sacrifice must be primary, and that will bring us great joy. And we've seen it should include worshipful offering that provides for those who are serving in the worship itself. And also that there should be the preaching of the convicting word and thus a response by the people of God. That's what I see here in Nehemiah. And I pray that we won't forget these principles as we continue to move forward here in this body, east and west. That we will remember what we've learned and apply it as God has illumined our hearts to see how we are together to worship him.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, we've seen the pinnacle of our worship service needs to be the Word of God expounded before the people of God, so that it promotes conviction and acting upon the Word of God. What would you say to those listening who are attending churches that water down or lessen the priority of the preaching of the Word?
Well, Dave, I'd say those pastors and leaders of those type of churches are at best in disobedience, but more likely they are evil men and imposters, and those listening are sadly desiring and ear-tickling. So with this in mind, let me close with this scripture, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Well, folks, this is happening wholeheartedly, and if you are one of these who has turned aside from the Word of God, I would encourage you to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus, being forgiven, and then get out of that bad church and get into a godly church that proclaims Christ and preaches his word.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.